One of the reasons that it's such a blessing to hear testimonies like Azima's testimony is because we get a chance to sort of visually see and personally hear the power of the Word of God. Get to see the power of the Word of God that in some sense we had a part to send out into the world and into the hearts and lives of people. God uses us to send at least some of those Operation Christmas Child boxes every year. But on top of that, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that there will be some results. There will be some results when we have conversations with people and when we hand people a Bible or some portion of the Scriptures. We can be confident that there will be results when we send out God's Word around the world and missionaries and when we preach the gospel or when we witness to our friends and family. Not so much because we have sent it out, but because it is God's Word. Because it is God's Word, then it has power and it brings forth results. So if we continue to send out God's Word, then there will be more stories like Azima's story because God's Word is powerful. So our message this morning is on the power of the Word of God. It is from Hebrews chapter 4. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And then also, if it is helpful to you, there is an outline in the bulletin if you want to find that and use that in following along as well. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, for just a second, I kind of want to stop at that point. I know that it's only verse number 4 so far, or verse number 11 so far. But this is the beginning of a section of practical application that is basically built on almost all of chapters 3 and 4 so far. And so this has been a warning kind of section, starting in chapter 3, verse number 7. And there's been warning, but there's also been an invitation. So first of all, for warning, some of you may remember this from last week, but basically the warning was, don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness who didn't believe and didn't obey God. Do not be like them. Don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. It quotes from Psalm chapter 95 there, starting in Hebrews chapter 3. Don't harden your hearts against God. But there has also been an invitation implied in the warning, the quotation from the Old Testament, implied in that warning is also an invitation to enter the rest that God has provided in Jesus Christ by resting in Christ or trusting in Jesus. And now the author of Hebrews says, here in Hebrews 4, number 11, verse number 11, he says, let us strive to enter that rest. And at first it almost sounds like a contradiction of terms, right? Strive or work to enter the rest. And this is not an exhortation to work hard and save for retirement. Okay, that's not what this is. Whether that might be a physical, material retirement, or whether that would be some kind of spiritual retirement. Essentially, what we learned last week with this exhortation, this invitation to strive to enter that rest, is the opposite of the rest of the verse. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. In other words, Hebrews is kind of pulling us along, away from the same mistakes and sins of the children of Israel in the desert, and he is calling us to be genuine, authentic Christians. Don't fall into this same kind of disobedience of the Israelites, and instead be a genuine, authentic believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in other words, don't just play a game with this whole thing of faith and spirituality. Rather, be real and stay faithful. Make it to the end. Persevere in the reality of your faith. And then Hebrews gives us the reason why. And in some sense, this reason is frightening. And so he goes on, verse number 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now let me just pause there for just a second, and let me kind of say two things about that. First of all, this can and should be, there should be an element of awe, even fear, in the Word of God being like a sharp, two-edged sword. And what we might should just say about that is the Word of God needs to pierce us before it can heal us with conviction. But also I should say this, that it talks about piercing our very person to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What that means is not some kind of weird spiritual butcher shop. Okay, the piercing down into the joints and the marrow. I mean, that just almost makes us cringe, doesn't it? What it is simply saying, and it, by the way, also, it is not making some theological statement about, you know, the difference between our soul and our spirit. That's just not the point of this verse. What it is saying is that God's word gets on the inside of us to do its work. It gets in, it gets within us to do its mighty work. And it pierces our very being down in the real us, our character, our soul. And it must pierce us before it can heal us. And then verse number 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the reason that we are given for not losing faith and for not disobeying God is that God's word is powerful. And here's the primary point of this passage. We don't want to get caught in the full storm of God's word of condemnation at the judgment, right? Because there will come a point at which no one is hidden from his sight, all are naked and exposed to his eyes. And we will be giving an account to him. So if we don't want to get caught in the full storm of God's word of condemnation at the judgment, then we need to let the exposing and piercing power of the word of God do its work on us now. So if we don't want God's word of condemnation in the future, then we need to let his word do its work on us now in the present. And by the way, when I refer to, and I will several times, the word of condemnation, what is that? That is what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are not the words you ever want to hear from God. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That is the ultimate word of condemnation. And if we don't want to hear that, then we need to open our hearts to his word now. Do you see that? There in that passage. Essentially what it is saying is we need to let the two-edged sword of God's word discern us or expose the thoughts and the attitudes and the intentions of our heart. That's verse number 12. And that way we won't be exposed and helpless in his gaze at the judgment. That's verse number 13. Now this morning I want to focus on the power of the Word of God. So I kind of want to back out of sort of the parking space of this passage and look at a couple of other places in the Bible that expose us to the power, the absolute gut-wrenching storm of the power of God's Word in a couple of other places, and then we will come back and sort of park once again at this passage here in Hebrews. So we can organize our thoughts this morning around three basic headings: the creative power of God's Word, the redeeming power of God's Word, and then the personal power of God's Word. So for this, we need to turn in our Bibles. And ordinarily, I would like to put this up on the screen, but it doesn't work so well for what I want to show you this morning. So turn to the very beginning of the Bible. Keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 4, but turn back to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 1. And just follow along with me as I kind of point out just a number of things that show us the power of God's Word. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then look at verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. Verse number 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Look at verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Verse number 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, and yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. Look down at verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Look down at verse number 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with the swarms of the living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Look down at verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Look down at verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, all of those passages of Scripture, show us the incredible power of the Word of God. God says, and it is so. God speaks, and there is power. Every paragraph shows us the creative power of the Word of God. God speaks, and galaxies come into being. God speaks, and the moons navigate their orbits. God speaks, and waves roll, and mountains form. God speaks, and plants and trees sprout. God speaks, and the species of the animal kingdom spring forth. God speaks, and the human race begins. God speaks, and things happen. There is obviously absolute power in the Word of God. When God speaks, worlds erupt. And the emptiness brings forth existence when God speaks. So that is the power, the creative power of the Word of God. And then number two, the redeeming power. The redeeming power of the Word of God. And for this, I want us to kind of take a look at Romans chapter 10, and the rest of these passages of Scripture will be on the screen. So Romans chapter 10. And I want us just to notice the vocabulary of that speaks about listening to the Word of God, or the communication of the Word of God, or the preaching of the Word of God, or the hearing of the Word of God. So this is Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him? How are people going to believe in Jesus of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing from the Word of Christ. And so a little bit of what's going on here is, if you kind of compare Genesis to Romans here, is that in Genesis, God speaks and stuff happens. And now God speaks through something or through someone. He is speaking here in this case through a preacher. And yet sometimes also God just speaks directly through the written scriptures, or God speaks through a friend sharing the gospel story of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. But there is this communication of the word of Christ, and through this word of Christ, people repent and believe unto salvation. I read a good illustration of this earlier this week. During the 1700s, one of the great evangelists of England and also of North America was George Whitefield. But George Whitefield in his preaching, by the way, this is the guy who could, without a microphone, he could lift up his voice and potentially tens of thousands of people could hear him. He had the preacher's lungs. He had a set of pipes. And he would preach and people would come to faith in Christ, but he faced tremendous opposition. And there were people who would climb up in trees and throw vegetables at him and worse at him. People would scream and yell, trying to distract people from his preaching. But there was a particular group of people in England. So this didn't happen here in the United States. This happened in England. And they made it their hobby to mock George Whitefield and his preaching style. Obviously, he wasn't... he was very refined and highly educated, but nevertheless, his preaching style was bombastic, and he preached in the open air, not in the cathedrals that they would have expected. And so they memorized some of his sermons, and they would preach them to one another. They would mock it very effectively and very accurately. They would mock his inflections and his mannerisms and his expressions. And because of the seriousness of his preaching style, the intensity of his preaching style, they called themselves the Hellfire Club. The Hellfire Club. So the Hellfire Club would gather around for a performance of one of George Whitefield's sermons. And one of these men's names was Mr. Thorpe. And one day he was entertaining the group, a crowd of his friends, with an especially good rendition of one of Whitefield's sermons, and the sword of God's word pierced his heart, and he sat down, and he shut up, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And he became a Christian leader in the city of England, there, the city of Bristol in England, because he was mocking a godly man's sermon. Now, for the sword of the Word of God to pierce our hearts, we need to understand some facts in this redeeming power of the Word of God. Part of it is just the facts. It is the reality of the Word of Christ. It is that Jesus Christ came and he was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life and that he was rejected by his own and he died upon a cruel cross. And in that was a transaction with his Father. As he died there, he bore the weight of our sins and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. You need to understand and to know and to believe those facts. And those, they need to be there for us. But at the same time, the Word of Christ needs to be, as it were, spoken into our hearts through the conviction and the convincing of the Holy Spirit. There is not just the public proclamation of the gospel, but there is the personal application of the gospel to our hearts. It must be made real to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit grabs us by the lapel of our souls and says, without Jesus, you are lost. That, you know, you can pussyfoot around and pretend that your sins aren't that big of a deal, but they are. And you will stand accountable for them. The Holy Spirit must convince us of this and must convince us that our only hope is Christ. And so both of these things, the public ministry of the Word and the personal application of the Word, must happen for salvation, for redemption to be a reality. We need to experience the power of the Word of God in knowing the facts, but also our very inner souls hearing the truth, spiritually hearing the truths, calling to us. In fact, that is what it talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. If you could give us that verse there, Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. He called them. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, that spiritual inner calling of the Word of Christ to our souls It is the wooing of our hearts to the love of Christ and the grace of salvation. It is affected by the Word of God, the preaching and the convicting and the convincing of our hearts. It is as we hear this gospel call of the Word of God, both internally and externally, that we are born into God's family. And that's exactly why Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Through the living and abiding Word of God. There is redeeming power in God's Word. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced it? Now I want to circle back to number 3. This personal power of the Word of God. The personal power of the Word of God. And we need to look again there in your copy of the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning again in verse number 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the hearts and intentions. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the point that I'm simply trying to make this morning is that all of this power that we have seen in creation, and all of this power in redeeming our souls from hell, God can and should apply to our hearts personally. All of this power behind, and God said, and it was so, can be applied to our hearts. And all of the redeeming power of God can be applied, of His Word, can be applied to our hearts. So when the Bible says that, when Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is living and it is active, we should know from the very beginning of the history of the universe that God's Word is powerfully alive and it is powerfully active. It is alive and it is active because God is alive and because God is active. When God speaks in His Word, things start to happen. And when we expose ourselves to the Word of God, then things start to happen in us. Now, I want us to get this, this passage straight in our hearts and in our minds. This Bible-exalting verse, verse number 12, talks about the power of God and the Word of God. It is living and active. But it is in the middle of this warning exhortation. And so there is still a warning in this passage. If we don't want to expose ourselves to God's condemnation, we need to expose ourselves to the transformation power of the Word of God. We will ultimately be exposed to His condemnation if we are not transformed by His Word. So think of it this way. There's this word in verse number 12 for discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is actually a Greek word that you already know. It is kritikos, and from which we get the word critic or critique. And it actually means to judge. It is as if we must allow God's Word to critique us now, or we will be critiqued at the judgment. That is the ultimate choice for us. Will we be condemned or transformed? And it can be such a powerful transformation. So we could maybe begin applying this to our hearts by asking a couple of questions. What is the Word of God? If the Word of God is living and active, what is it? And I'm not trying to be overly simplistic here, because sometimes people assume that they know the Word of God and they don't actually. Too many people think that God has spoken to them in a moment of inspiration. They've had an inspirational moment. But in the context here, it is most certainly talking about the Word of God as it is written, the inspired Scriptures. Because back in chapter 3, verse number 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse number 10, all of this has been based upon a particular written passage of Scripture from Psalm 95. So the Word of God is the written Word of God applied by the power of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And then we should also ask, what is the process of transformation? if we don't want to be condemned by the Word of God, but we want to be transformed by the Word of God, what is that process? Well, very simply, God transforms us through His Word by revealing our hearts through it, by showing us a true picture of our selfishness and our sinfulness through His Word. In fact, the very next book of the Bible, the book of James, calls the Word of God a mirror. And so there is this sense in which the Word of God pierces down into our souls and gives us an understanding of our inner motivations. And this is absolutely true. There are times, there are in fact more often than we realize, that our motives and our intentions are not exactly what we think. We have motives that are impure and we don't even recognize it. We have desires that are impure that we don't even recognize. And so we need the Word of God to, with the precision of a scalpel, reveal to us who we really are. Like a knife, God's Word piercing down into the depths of our being, revealing our souls. It's as if, sort of as I alluded to earlier, God's Word cuts close to the bone. All of these various analogies are showing us how God's Word reveals our hearts to us, revealing our true motives, showing the selfishness of our thoughts, the impurity of our intentions. And when we see ourselves as we are before the gaze of the living God, then we can experience a softened and repentant heart. So if we have the attitude, sort of just a blow-it-off attitude, like just with spiritual things and with God, if we have that attitude, it's because we've not seen who we really are before the Lord. But if we can begin to see the depths of our depravity, the impurity of our motives, the selfishness of our thoughts, if we can begin to see that, then God can soften our hearts and turn us towards repentance. When our hearts are revealed and repentant and softened, it is as if we become like soft clay in the hands of God, and He can shape us into a more Christ-like life. There's actually a good illustration of this down in verse number 13. In verse number 13, there is this word that is translated exposed. And so we are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Well, the word exposed is a bit difficult to translate, but it probably should be called, it should be translated helpless. So we are naked and helpless standing before God. And it is a Greek word, once again, that's kind of applied to a number of different things. It has a sacrificial kind of application, but it often has to do with the neck. So you might think of a sacrificial lamb and its head being pulled back and its neck slit. But it also has this application. This particular Greek word was used in wrestling, and it was for a particular hold where a wrestler would throw his opponent to the ground with sort of a head throw, and he would, with his neck and head, throw his opponent to the ground. It was a decisive hold on the neck. That is one of the allusions of that particular word in ancient grammar. And that prompts us to ask this question: have we allowed the Word of God to wrestle us to the ground? Have we allowed the Word of God to wrestle us to the ground? And have we yielded? Have we agreed? The Bible says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Have we agreed with that? Have we seen the reality of Bible truth in our own hearts? And the answer has to be no. It has to be no. No, we have not let ourselves be wrestled to the ground if we are never exposing ourselves to God's Word. If we are spending the entire sermon on spiritual cruise control and not really engaging in it, then no, we have not allowed the Word of God to wrestle us to the ground. Or if we are never personally experiencing and exposing ourselves to God's Word, then no, we have not allowed God's Word to wrestle us to the ground. Now, that is a warning, and the book of Hebrews intends for it to be a warning. But even in this warning, and all of the warnings of the book of Hebrews, there actually also is some encouragement. So if we are exposing ourselves to the power of God's Word, then it will have a transforming effect. It will change us. If we believe and obey God's Word, then we can have the confidence that God is going to use His Word to refashion our affections and our hearts and our lives and our habits. And we can be different people than we once were. Just a small thing for me that happened as I was away at a pastor's conference. There were three of us, just for about 5 minutes, there were three of us, and we've known each other for more than 20 years. We were all single together, traveled in Life Action together, and we all met our spouses together in Life Action. In fact, Trent was with me when I picked out Jenny's engagement ring, and I was with him when he picked out Andrea's engagement ring. And all three of us are also pastors in, well, one of them is in Michigan, but he lives in Indiana. So all three of us are pastors in Indiana. And we are never all three of us together. We haven't been all three together in probably 20 years. And one of them is exceptionally successful, and the other two of us pastor churches like Community Bible Church, right? And so one of us has 100, and another one has 200, and the other guy's got well over 1,000 people in his church. Exceptionally successful, and I was so intimidated the last time I saw him and felt this mixture of kind of jealousy of his outward success and this and also this kind of intimidation of, you know, when's he going to ask me why my church is so small? And then I saw him years later, 2 days ago, four days ago, and none of that was there. I could just rejoice in seeing my friend and not have to wrestle with feelings of either jealousy or intimidation because of the sweet and slow transformation of God's power in God's Word. And that's just some small thing, and there's lots, plenty more transformation that needs to happen in me. But sometimes it's good to look back and to see that, wow, an attitude that I struggled with about 7 or 8 years ago, I didn't struggle with last week. Now, I might again next week, but nevertheless, at least there is some level of growth. It's not perfect and it's not complete, but there is some level of growth. And there can be encouragement. You know, this verse basically says that the sword of God's Word is hanging over you, and if you don't respond to it, it's going to slay you spiritually. That's what this verse is saying, but it's also saying that if you are willing to feel the sting of the convicting power of the Word of God now, you won't be condemned by the Word of God later. This verse doesn't have to expose you as a fraud. It can encourage you that there is real, genuine spiritual transformation happening in your life if, as you see God's Word powerfully, powerfully transforming your life in small ways and in big. Now, as preachers, what we often like to do is ask people, are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? And there actually is a more important question, but I do want to pass, I want to pause long enough to say that is an important question. If you don't like God's Word, you probably don't like God. Okay? It's just the truth of the matter. If you don't like His Word, you probably don't love God. And you need the warning side of this passage. It is still an important question, do you read the Bible? But there is a more important question, and that is the question of this verse. Is the Bible reading you? Is the Bible reading you and exposing your heart? Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you because of the power of your Word. It is sharp and penetrating. It is powerful enough to bring forth in us spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit, applying it, your truth, to us. And I pray that you would do that this day. I pray that For those of us who have never believed the gospel, that we would come to faith in Christ. We would acknowledge our sins and repent. And we would come to you in humble confession, crying out for your salvation and holding out our hearts to you. But then at the same time, I pray for every believer here that they would renew their commitment to the transforming power of the Word of God. May we not just read the Bible, but may the Word of God read and expose us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.